Tonight, we want to come back to our lesson in the book of Colossians. We've been 3 weeks away from it, so let me just kind of give you a little reminder. We've been talking about the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1. And we talked about how in the book of Colossians, there were these two groups of people, the Judaizers and the Gnostics. They were coming against the church. Now, Paul had never visited Colossae. And Paul was writing to these people that he had never met, but Paul had a great love for them. And Paul was concerned because of these people that were in the church, and they were trying to deceive the people in the church by bringing in this false philosophy of a greater knowledge, which was called Gnosticism. A greater knowledge, more than the Bible, more than Christ. And Paul was saying, no, there's no greater knowledge than Jesus Christ. Period. That's all. No more. So now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul warns them concerning empty philosophy. I remember when I was going to college, when I was back in junior college at Citrus College, many, many, many years ago. And there was a professor there that taught philosophy. And when I was taking philosophy class, he was kind of I wasn't a believer. But he was one of these guys that manipulated through philosophy the Christians. He was always putting down the Bible. Always putting down Christians. And of course, I would join in and put them down and really believe that what he was saying was true. But as I look back now at this professor, he was like these Gnostics and like these Judaizers that was always trying to tear down the faith of the people that had received Christ, making himself a superior knowledge in the class, that he was an intellectual and that he knew more than his students, and that he not only did not believe in God, but he was very proud of it, that there was no God. And so he would really come down on the believers, on the Christians. And I think of all these people in the world today that really do not believe in God. And they're constantly tearing down, constantly trying to bring people to their level. And yet Paul the Apostle in his travels, you know, through Asia Minor, as he had been visiting all the churches, Paul the Apostle had been describing his strivings to the Colossians now by teaching and preaching to present every believer mature in Christ. Paul's concern for the church in Colossae is that they were not maturing in the Lord. And if you're not maturing in Christ and you're not really studying and getting the Word of God in your heart, then there's a good possibility that you are going to be deceived by philosophy. There are people in the world today that are trying to deceive to their own philosophies. And it's really sad because we know that we're living in a time where we call the Antichrist time, that we're becoming more Antichrist than Christ believers. The world is in deep trouble today. Before I came up here to the pulpit, I was watching the news. And that Russia is building nuclear arms once again. Once again. So God in His master plan, as people have said, well, you know, maybe Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not going to be fulfilled because, you know, the Soviet Union is not a communistic nation any longer. Hey, it doesn't matter. It's going to happen. Everything is leading and building up to the end times. We can see it. Paul the Apostle, in his own age and time, was warning the church and warning people that, look at, if you don't come to church and if you don't sit and you don't learn and you don't study and you don't read and you don't pray, you are going to be a candidate for deception. And you will fall away. And you will be deceived by these philosophers that are constantly trying to preach down Christ and tearing down the Bible and tearing down believers. Paul says that he was striving in his inner being, that he agonized for the church. His agonizing was in prayer for the church's steadfastness in Christ, and from whom he warns them not to be led away by false wisdom. You know, one of the things that I have learned is that when you're young and you're going to college, it is very easy that if you go to a liberal college, it is very easy to get deceived and leave the Lord. That's what happened to the Baptists back in the 1900s when they were sent to Germany to study in Germany theology. And when they came back from Germany, they came back not only as non-believers, they came as atheists. And these are the men that said that the Bible has mistakes, neo-orthodoxy, liberalism. And they began to say that God was dead. God was dead. People that once studied the Word of God, people that sit where you sit in the church, and people that prayed and read the Word of God, were deceived by the German theologians. And you know, we're living in a time where I believe, because of church attendance and where we're heading right now in the future, that it is very possible for any one of us here to come to Calvary Chapel or any church you attend, that if you don't make yourself accountable to sit and to study the Word of God, not only here in Calvary Chapel, but at home, and to be in the Word of God and to really mature in the Lord, that you are a candidate of deception. It just takes the time, just a matter of time before it happens. The spirit of prayer breathes in Paul's letters as we read them. Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for the church. He prayed for believers. He prayed for the weak. He prayed for the sick. He prayed for the mature. I think we can learn so much from Paul because, you know, perhaps when we read this letter, we sense Paul's commitment that he is a man of prayer and that he is close to the heart of God. I wonder how many of us here tonight really spend time praying for one another. Praying for those that are not here tonight. Praying for those that have just come once in a while. Praying for those that have fallen away. There's many of them that have fallen away from the Lord. Paul had a real concern for the church. It wasn't a job. He was an apostle. He was called. He had the anointing of God. He was a true shepherd of God to the people of God because that was his family. You're my family. We are our family. And we should care for one another. I pray that you pray for me, for my family, for this church. For those that are sitting to your right, those sitting to your left, those behind you, those in front of you. That we would make it a habit to pray every day that God would keep us. Because these are very dangerous days that we're living under. Even as Paul prayed, not only for the churches that he founded all over the place, but he prayed for groups of Christians who have not met Paul personally. It would be like me. I've been to Chile many times. I've been to Peru. I've been to Colombia. I've been, you know, all over Central South America. But there are places where there are churches, where their pastors come to our conference, that I have never met their congregation in 25 years. I know the pastor, but I don't know the congregation. But they're in my heart. Just like Paul. Paul couldn't go everywhere. It was hard for one person to do everything. And so Paul says that those that he's never met, never met. He says, I pray for you because I love you and because you are my family. You are part of the family of God. And you know what? It's so cool because, you know, when I came to this chapter and I came to this lesson, you know, that's exactly what we've been doing. People that I've never met. People on the radio that listen to our program every week. They write letters to us. And it's so cool that, you know, they feel like they know you, and I feel like I know them when I read their words. Because we are in the same family, the family of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we are knitted together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So Paul, every single day, prayed for them. He made it a habit in his life to pray for each one of them individually. Paul cultivated that habit of praying for others as he heard about them and their problems and situations financially, emotionally, physically. He prayed for them. And that's what the churches down there told us when we came back. Hey, don't forget to pray for us. I said, we will be praying for you. And don't forget to pray for us because we need your prayers too. How beautiful it is that we can pray for one another. That is probably one of the things as a child of God where you don't have to travel by plane or by car or by any other way. You can be sitting in a hospital. You can be sitting on your bed and you can pray in 10, 15, 20 minutes all around the world right where you're at. Think about that. Right where you're at. Prayer. It should be an important factor in each one of our lives that we need to get serious with God. We need to make it a habit to pray, 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 pray every day before the Lord. Because God wants to touch our lives. Look at Paul now here as we see chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 tonight. Here we see Paul's great concern for the church. You know, in the book of Acts, in chapter, let me just real quickly read you a scripture. In Acts chapter 20, Paul the Apostle, he was on his way to Rome. He was going to be killed by Nero. And Paul knew it because the Holy Spirit already had told him. But Paul didn't care. Paul knew his days were numbered and he had to go to Rome because, you know, the brothers in Ephesus said, hey, don't go, Paul, stay with us. And they were weeping and crying. And he says, look at the Holy Spirit already told me what's going to happen to me. And I'm prepared not only to be in chains, but I'm prepared to die for Christ. That's what Paul said. And as he's writing to these people, listen to what he says to them. Real quickly, in this translation he says, and now I am going to Jerusalem, draw their irresistibility by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits one, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in every city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead for me. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and His love. Can you imagine that? That's Paul. He knows he's going to be beheaded. They're going to beat him. They're going to put him in chains. And yet Paul says, I'm doing this because God told me to do it. And God has told all of us to do it. We only have one life to live. And it all depends how we live it. And I hope that we are living it and spending it for Jesus Christ. There is nothing more rewarding than to work for the Lord. Right where you are. If you're a doctor, if you're an insurance salesman, if you're a teacher, wherever you are in occupation, listen, God has placed you right where He wants you with your profession and also with your calling in the Lord to share the Lord with other people. To be a testimony. To be a great light among them. That's why Paul, in chapter 2, verse 1 now, Paul is talking to them about the love that he had for them and deeply concerned for them because of the heresies of Gnosticism and Judaism that was going around, and he was afraid that these guys were going to be deceived, that even though I haven't ever met you face to face, but I love you and I've been praying for you, I am warning you and I am praying for you. Notice that. Let's read it, verse 1. For I, Paul, want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And what's amazing here is that Paul here, the word conflict in the Greek is the word to struggle or to a concern in agonizing for you. I am agonizing for you. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and he started bleeding? He says he was agonizing, agonizo. That's what the word is here. When you're struggling, when you're in agony, and you really mean business with God. Paul says, I meant business with God. I was struggling for you in prayer. Why? Because I love you. I love you so much. That's why I did it. You are on my heart. Because I know that the Gnostics are trying to get you. This is so cool. Paul's concern for their spiritual maturity. His ministry was a ministry of encouraging and building up the saints, not tearing them down. Encouraging them, building them up. That's what we do at the pastors' conferences. When we go and do the conferences and the outreaches, we like to encourage, we like to build up. And it's so cool to be able to see every single year for the last 20-some years as we have gotten to know so many people in Central and South America. It's part of the family of God right here. You're their family and they're your family. It's so cool. Just as Paul says here for them. Now look what he says. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, I want you to know you are my brother. You are my sister. I love you even though we've never met. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, we're going to meet in heaven anyways. You know what I'm saying? If we don't meet people here, we'll meet them there. But we need to pray for them so they can be there. Because we are living in a time where Satan and all of these demons and all of the philosophers of the world are trying to come against the church and against the doctrines of Christ. And they're trying to, you notice, discourage and tear down and break down the morals of the people. So they can be deceived by their philosophies with a greater knowledge, the knowledge of the Gnostics, which is not true. Verse 2, he says that their hearts may be, here is Paul's prayer now, that their hearts may be encouraged. Notice how beautiful that is, that their hearts may be encouraged. Listen, when we were down in South America, Central America, we thought about you every day. We were thinking, okay, service is starting right now, service is over. It's so cool. Because you're part of our family. We love you. And it's so cool that it's not just a church, but it's a family of God. And Paul here in his own prayer is describing what was in his heart. And what is in the heart? The heart refers to the intellect of men and the will of men. The intellect of men. And notice the will of men. Three things he says here in verse 2. Number one. That their hearts may be encouraged. Number one, being knit together in love. What is that? Unity. Unity among the body of Christ. Not division. United. Not divided. Notice what he's saying. I want to see unity in the church. We have to be united in the things that we do, in the things that we see. And how do we do that? Through love, agape love. Because if we don't really have love, then how can we say that we are united? Or how can we even say that we're Christians? Jesus said they shall know you by your love. You see? By your love. Not by your bumper stickers. Not by carrying your Bibles. Are you saying praise the Lord? No, no, by your love. By your actions. Actions speak louder than words. You see? And Paul was declaring here that this is what God desires. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. Number one, being knit together in love. Number two, attaining to all the riches and the full assurance of understanding. What is that? The work of Jesus Christ in my life. Number two, the work that Christ already has done for me. My position is in Christ. We did Ephesians. In Christ Jesus. Look at the work that Christ is doing even at this very moment in your life, in my life, through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be perfect here in this world until we die. Then we're going to be perfect in Jesus Christ. We shall be even as He is. But while we're here, we got to work at it. And the best way to work at it is to die to yourself. To be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in Bible study. To continue to develop, to grow and mature in the Lord. So that God can use my life to bring glory and honor to His name. Number three, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of, notice, and of Jesus Christ. Number three. What do you mean? Well, number three is this. That we would grow in that knowledge of the mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery is this. Christ in you. That's the mystery. The mystery that everybody tried to figure out. Christ is living in you. You are God's holy temple. And Christ lives in you. Your body has become the place where God lives, where God dwells. And remember, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And then again in chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. He says, and if anybody defiles the temple of God, God Himself shall destroy him. That's why when you look in the mirror, that's not the real you. The real you is the inner man. As Christ is living in the holiest of holies of your heart. That's where He lives. You see? We are part of the kingdom of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the true church of Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We believe in Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And then he continues this prayer. Notice how beautiful this is. Here we see, in whom, who's that? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because Christ is the eternal one. The Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that. The Mormons don't believe that either. Any cult does not believe that. Christians do believe that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Christ, the eternal one. See? No beginning, no ending. He's always existed. To know Christ is to what? Is to be submitted to Him. Completely and fully. Completely and fully. So Paul here is saying, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you really, really want to be smart, read the Bible. Read the Bible. You don't need a PhD. You already got a BA, born again. What more do you need? Born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about here. The eternal one Christ. Verse 4. And now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Notice how? With persuasive words. You see? It is very possible that somebody will come along and will begin to talk to you about Calvinism or Arminianism. And all these isms that are here in Christianity that have never been solved. And they can get you into traditionalism. And they can get you back into religion. And if you start listening to people that are not balanced and people that are not rooted in God's truth and His Word, and you start listening to them, pretty soon it's going to be like the Jehovah Witness coming to your house, knocking on the door. You let them in, but you don't know anything about Jehovah Witnesses. And you start listening to them, and they start convincing you what's going to happen by persuasive words. They're taking you from Christianity, and they're going to make you a Jehovah Witness. You see? Or a Mormon. Or a Unity Church. Whatever it is. Paul says, be careful with that. That's why you need to know God. You need to know who you are in Jesus Christ. You need to be mature so that you're not deceived by any other philosophy or any persuasive words where people will come and talk to you how there is no God or talk to you about evolution. You see? We don't believe that. God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke everything into being. In 7 days, He did it all. 24-hour days. You see? And yet there are people that are argumentative, and there are people that are always trying to be right, never wrong. And when people are like that, they're self-righteous, argumentative, I won't talk with them. You don't need to talk with them. Because you already know in your heart, by the sealing of the Holy Spirit and through the teaching of the Word of God, who you are in Jesus Christ. You don't need a higher knowledge. You already have the whole knowledge of God in your life by reading the whole Bible. That's how you get it. Verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. How beautiful. Just like us. We were gone, but in spirit, we were here with you. And you were with us. And the way it is now, too, with those people. We left them, but they're in our hearts in the spirit. Rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about their maturity. Two qualities, good order and steadfastness. There's nothing more that you love as a shepherd when you see what? Your children growing in the Lord. When you see them moving along. They trip and fall, but they get up and they move forward. And to be able to see a year down the road, you know, someone that just started in the Lord and all of a sudden they're quoting scripture now, they're going to Bible school or they're involved in a ministry, and you see them rejoicing, excited, and they're just moving forward, they're bringing people to the Lord, and there's that passion, there's that excitement. That's what Paul is talking about. We got to be passionate. We have to have the joy of the Lord. Hey, tonight's Wednesday night, praise the Lord, church time, Bible time, you know, study time, prayer time, Sunday morning, Sunday nights. Hey, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, on my own. Hey, listen, praying and reading and worshiping the Lord. It should never get old, and yet it gets old for some people. And Paul says, no way, we should be rejoicing. I rejoice to see you, good order, and steadfastness in your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen. So walk you in Him. You see? You're now saved. So now walk as a saved person. Don't walk as a non-believer. You see? Let your walk follow in conduct. It's so important that we see that, because today there's a lot of inconsistencies as people are walking, but they're talking, you know, not the truth. You see, don't tell me what you are, show me. Demonstrate it to me by your life, by your conduct. Paul says here, if you're going to be a child of God, then walk like a child of God. Walk like Christ walked. Walk in Him. Verse 7. How? Rooted, built up in Christ, and listen, established, notice, established or confirmed with evidence in the Greek here, confirmed with evidence in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Isn't that cool? Christ is the foundation. He is to be the center of our faith. Nothing else. When somebody else comes and tells you Christ plus this, there's no way. Christ, period. Nothing else. So here, he's talking about the importance of being taught the Word of God. The importance of Bible study. Being in church. Fellowshipping. Sitting down. Hearing the Word of God. So that we can grow, we can mature in Jesus Christ. And what is it? And also the need of discipleship. The need of discipleship. As you are discipled, you disciple others in Christ. Why? Because if we don't disciple, then the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, and everybody else comes along, and what do? They take those people that never got discipled, rooted and grounded, and never mature in the Lord, and they take them away from the faith. That's what the Gnostics were doing. Paul was concerned about them, just like I'm concerned for so many of you. It's good to see you here tonight. It's good to see you on Sunday mornings. It's good to see you on Sunday nights. And also, it is good when I hear that my children are walking in His love and rooted and grounded in God's Word. So cool to be able to see that. We'll get the next part next week. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies, for everything that You're doing and You're continuing to do in the book of Colossians, Father, for us. Lord, we do pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that You would continue to bless Your people, which are called by Your name. And Lord God, we do pray for Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs. Father, we pray for all the churches we visited. Father, we pray that You would continue to speak, to move in us and through us. Father, bless those that are listening and watching through the internet. And Father, we thank You so much for the blessings You already have given to us in Christ Jesus. And Father, for our maturity, for the teaching of the Word of God, for Your Word, Father, as we read it, and Father, as we meditate upon it, and Lord, as we use it to testify of You, Lord, we thank You so much for everything that You're doing. And we pray now, Lord God, that You would be with Your people. Anoint them, use them, bless them, Lord.